Tonight I'm just going to hit on a few little topics that I ran across. There's a whole lot going on out in the world right now. A whole lot coming down before the end of the year. I keep reading where our monies are going to be null and void by the end of the year. They're telling you not to keep a whole lot of money in the bank. If I was you, I'd follow along with what they're saying and seek God's face, because that's all I know. I just know what I've heard, all right? One thing about the praise and worship, that you know, all these songs that we sing are actually songs that are being sung in churches. They're actually church services. That's their praise and worship. And if they can follow along, you can follow along too. Now, if we had a big, you know, praise and worship team, they would be doing the very same thing with us. So this is our praise and worship team. So don't say, what is she doing? I'm not doing anything. God is drawing us closer. All right. When I was first born again in 1977, God downloaded a lot of information into my spirit. Oh, I'm sorry, Nancy. Highlights. Is that, do you have that one? When I was first born again in 1977, God downloaded a lot of information in my spirit to let me know what was going on in the world. I feel like I was one of the very, very, very blessed ones that God really, he just showed me an awful lot as soon as I was born again. I mean, he really, really blessed me abundantly. All right, the first thing he did was took me out of my body. I was praying one night, all right. I finished my prayers and I got up, jumped into bed, and all of a sudden a bright light shone through my bedroom window and a loud voice said, get out of bed and get on your knees. And so I obeyed. The next thing I knew, I was standing above my house looking down into my bedroom, and this is what I saw. I saw myself kneeling beside my bed and I saw my husband asleep in the bed. Then I heard a voice say, come, and we started moving through space. That's all I remember. The purse was dressed in a white robe, all right? The next morning, I woke in my bed. Now, I'm telling this because this is what I'm going to be reading to you tonight. The next thing God told me was that we are living in the days of Noah, all right? We were forerunners, and we were preparing the way for the second coming of Jesus. He gave me many scriptures that talked about the corruption that was going on in the world and also the corruption going on among the church and the preachers. And see, you have to remember, I was like everybody else. I just went to church, didn't really read my Bible, just listened to what the preacher had to say, and that was how I lived. So when God gave me the scriptures, I never knew they were in there. And so it wasn't me going around randomly, you know, selecting scriptures, talking about how the church is full of sin and how the pastors were full of sin. All right, then for the next 20-some years, God revealed things to me constantly. He allowed signs, wonders, and miracles to occur all the time. There wasn't anything he withheld from me, absolutely nothing. My body never aged. I had to have a physical, and they told me that the test showed that I had a body of a 30-year-old at the age of 55. If you ladies know, I never went through the menopause thing. I never went through that. I am really blessed. Amen. I spoke to God right up front and said, Lord, the world is going to hell in a handbasket. And God replied, so is my church. That was the very first thing I ever said to God once I found out I could talk to him. When people rejected me and I went to God about it, he told me to read this scripture, Matthew 11:7-10. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, and who will prepare your way before you. So that's where I became a forerunner. That's where I became the second John the Baptist. And our church has always been told we are forerunners. I've always told you that we are preparing the way for the second coming of Jesus Christ. God has not changed his mind. We are still on the same route. We're still preparing the church for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we are forerunners. And because we are forerunners, the enemy is going to be constantly on your back trying to stop you. I have been on assignment, and because you have decided to land here and roost for a season, you're on the very same assignment. That assignment is to prepare the way for the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what you're here for. No other reason. You're here, you're not here to gain recognition. You're not here to get your name in light. You're here to walk holy and prepare the world for the second coming of Jesus Christ. I was reading an article the other day, and in the article, the lady was talking about how, I think we're going to put in Sunday Bulletin, but how she was perplexed about what's going on. And so God showed her that we're living in the days of Noah. And, you know, the days of Noah were really bad, were they not? There was only one righteous person, that was Noah and his family. Everybody else was corrupt, and everybody else died in the flood. So what God's trying to get you guys to do is to get yourself to a place where God can use you as he did Noah. And he can use you to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And he can use you to teach people to walk in holiness, because without holiness you can't see God. Noah was the only holy one around. Are you listening here? You have to understand, you know, I'm going to read an article that Kathy Walters wrote. And you're going to have to understand, the only way you can see the things she's talking about is if you're walking a holy walk with God. When God called me in 1977, I didn't know it, but I was walking a holy walk. I wasn't out there in the world. I was being a good child of God, not knowing it. So that's why God could do with me what he did with me. He revealed many things to me that were coming in the future, but those things have gotten lost in somehow or other. And so I really can't say here. Brother Christopher Gordon knows it, but I can't say here's the proof, because that tape got lost with all that stuff on it. So let's talk about Kathy Walters here. Oh, no, I want to do that video next, don't I, Nancy? I want you to watch this video, please, that was on Charisma Today.
Read a stunning article by Catherine Schulz in the New Yorker this week. And frankly, if I lived right now in the Pacific Northwest, I'd be considering moving. Seriously. The gist of it is this. The federal government estimates 13,000 Americans will die in a major earthquake and tsunami in the Pacific Northwest. It's not a question of whether, but when. This earthquake is coming, and it's overdue. Consider that the magnitude 9.0 earthquake in Japan, just a few years ago, remember that, killed more than 15,000 people in the north of Japan and injured thousands of others. Seismologists say that the quake that will strike on our Pacific Northwest coastline should be even stronger, at up to a 9.2. They call such a quake a margin rupture quake, and it's every bit as bad as it sounds. Here's the reason for it. Our entire continent sits on the North American tectonic shelf, right? Plate, I should say. Off the coast of the Pacific Northwest, from the top of Washington State all the way down to Northern California. This is it. And another plate called the Juan de Fuca is trying to slide up under North America, but it's stuck. We have an illustration over here in the Big Wall. Let me show you what this is. This is our continent here. This is the Cascadia Mountains. This is the Cascadia, what do they call it? The Cascadia what? Bridge. The Cascadia Bridge. I was actually asking him, but thank you. The North American plate here and the Juan de Fuca plate here. This one's sliding up under, and eventually this is going to go down, send a huge wall of water up. That wall will go all the way over to Japan, and the other will come onto our shore within 15 minutes. And when it slips, it will unleash not only a colossal earthquake, but also that tsunami, 700 miles long, and in some places up to a 100-foot high wall of water and whatever it's pushing, like houses and dump trucks and schools. Thousands and thousands will not escape. The New Yorker quotes a FEMA official who says, and I quote, "Our operating assumption is that everything west of Interstate 5 will be toast." Everything west of Interstate 5 is gone. That's Seattle, Tacoma, Portland and Olympia, Salem and Eugene, wiped out altogether about 7 million people. That's not including tourists. So think of summertime. The New Yorker reports that FEMA calculations indicate the disaster will damage or destroy about 1 million buildings, including 3,000 schools and one-third of all fire stations. And perhaps the worst part of all of this, these sorts of earthquakes happen at regular intervals in exactly this part of the world, have forever. On average, according to seismologists, about every 240 years. So when was the last one of these? These massive 9.2 or so earthquakes? Well, the last one was more than 300 years ago, the year 1700. It struck in the Pacific Northwest and sent a 600-foot wave of water all the way to Japan. So right now, on average, the Pacific Northwest is decades overdue for the really, really big one. Michio Kaku is a physicist and professor at City College of New York. This article is stunning. Is it overstated in any way?
No, the Cascadia Fault is an earthquake waiting to happen. We know it's going to happen with an energy 30 times the maximum energy of the San Andreas Fault. So Hollywood has us brainwashed into thinking the big one is going to be in California. No, the Cascadia Fault would pack energy 30 times the energy that the San Andreas Fault can muster.
The article speaks of a liquefaction of the earth, that part of the earth will turn to liquid.
That's right. We're talking about major energy surges inside the ground that'll cause it to liquefy. We've seen that in Japan. We saw that at Fukushima. And it's almost like quicksand. One day you're walking on solid ground. The next you're falling right into a quicksand.
This earthquake would last 4 minutes or more, the rattling and the shaking. And then within 15 minutes, they estimate this wall of water in the entire inundation zone, you could have water up to 100 feet high.
That's right. And in the inundation zone, we have 70,000 people that have almost no clue as to what could happen. You know, in Japan, you have to live with earthquakes every day. Children go through tests and drills. People are conscious of this. But in the Pacific Northwest, it barely rates on the radar screen.
There's something that happens before the shaking that we can sense, that sensors can pick up. That's an early warning system that they have all over Japan, especially in the north and in the Tokyo area. They've been trying to get it pushed through, look for money for it in the Seattle-Tacoma area, nothing.
That's right. Before the earthquake actually hits, there's a compression wave that is detected by animals, for example. Animals start to act very strange, and we've seen that happen before earthquakes. And then a minute, 2 minutes later, boom, you head for the hills because there's nothing left to do except to go to high ground.
You mentioned what this sort of event has caused in history.
That's right. In the year 1700, there was a massive earthquake and tsunami which surged over Japan. And then running the videotape backwards, you can actually see that in 1700, it originated with a Cascadia Fault. And then we physicists can calculate the energy, the magnitude, the dynamics, once we got these two events linked together. And that was only done in the last decade or so.
And you mentioned Mount Everest.
That's right. Mount Everest is also created by the collision of two faults, just like what we have here. The one fault going under, the other fault going over, and that created the Himalayan mountains. That created Mount Everest. That's the power packed by the subduction zone earthquake.
Okay. Averages of when things are going to happen are really not very reliable. I think they use the difference between 4 and 6 is 2. I forget exactly how they did it. We can't be sure exactly when this is going to happen, but we're positive it's going to happen. If you lived in the Pacific Northwest, you had little kids, would you live there?
I'd think twice. I would have to drill them, just like what they do in Japan, be part of their life in terms of having an emergency kit, where to go in case of an emergency, what to do, what frequencies to go to, and so on and so forth. And by the way, we know that this is going to happen because by simply drilling into the seafloor, we can see evidence of ancient tsunamis going back 10,000 years. And we've known
that. How many over that period?
41, which means that the time between the cycles is about 240 years.
Wow.
And it's been 315 years since the last big one. Now, of course, this is not rigorous, it's not absolute. But according to this figure, we could be overdue for another big one.
Yeah, by many decades. It's nice to talk to you. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Really weird and scary.
That's right. And, you know, within the lifetime of some of our viewers, they may see Seattle and Portland destroyed.
It's a great article at the New Yorker. It's in this month's edition spectacularly well written. And the facts that go along with it they're really sort of mind numbing. See you soon. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I played that because when God was revealing everything to me, he said we were going to hear of earthquakes and all over the place. But he said, daughter, watch for the big one, because he said the big one will come. The earthquake will come. And he said, when it comes, it's going to totally wipe out two cities. And he kept giving me this scripture about the two cities that were wiped out. So I don't know when this is going to happen. But I think you have to be aware of things like this are going to happen. And you have to, okay, so how many people did he say were going to be killed? 13,000, I forgot what he said. But just think, how many of those souls are saved? You see why we have to be about the Father's business? You see why we have to be out there getting souls saved? Excuse me. We never know when anything's going to happen. And these people, if they haven't been taught the Bible, they're going to die without knowing Christ. We need to be about the Father's business. We need to be doing what God would have us to do. All right. Now, I'm going to read an article that Kathy Walters wrote, and she said, living in Wonderland. Now, we keep saying we want to go to heaven. You know, God keeps saying that that he wants us to live in heaven and come back, you know, like Kat Kerr does. And I prayed about Kat Kerr, and God said she is his daughter. So that's, I don't need to hear another word about her, all right? We are supposed to be going to heaven. God invited us there himself. He said, come up to the third heaven. How many of us have traveled there? Have you been to heaven? You know, this is serious. God wants us up there. He wants us to be up there to get revelation knowledge to bring down and give to his people. And we have to get to the place where we are worthy to go to the third heaven. Now let's read Kathy Walters' story here. After my last meeting in Auckland, New Zealand, I was surrounded by a small group of excited people. God had blessed everyone. It was great. As we were leaving, a lady spoke to me something that left a deposit in my spirit. She said, "You remind me of Alice in Wonderland." It was the Wonderland that caught my attention. Alice, by the way, means noble. Well, we came on out of the building, and I repeated what the lady said to me to my friend Margaret. As I repeated it, though, something began to happen. Alice in Wonderland, then she separated the word Wonderland. And my mind began to realize what I said. Wonderland, a land of wonders. Wonderful wonders all around. I'm sorry, wonderful. Wonders all around and wondrous. I seemed to see these flashes of lights like colorful stars all around me. At the same time, I felt like I was lifted off the ground and floating. It was delightful and wondrous. I almost skipped to the car, but I was too tired to try skipping right then. The Lord began to nudge me. I always tell people, don't ever lose that childlike ability to enjoy God. That's his favorite thing about you. Too many people are trying to be great, and he wants us to come to him with childlike faith. When I was first saved, born again, everything I read, I did because I just believed it, and it all happened. But then whenever pastor started saying to me, you can't do this and you can't do that, then I started wondering, got out of my childlike faith and got into this adult wondering thing. I couldn't do it. Are you listening here? If you're trying to be Mr. or Mrs. Perfect, you'll never make it. You'll never do anything for God. You see, if you are childlike, it means you are dependent on God. It also means you enjoy and take pleasure in who God is and what he does. If he is, then he must do. If God is, then he must do. Because love always brings action. Love starts in your heart and then manifests through your hands or feet or mouth in words. God has many, many attributes, but this time we are talking about his wonders. Because this is a word he gave me right now, and he demonstrates his wonderful and generous nature. God desires us to live in Wonderland. His wonders, because he is wonderful, he wants our lives to be wonderful. Actually, you are a wonder. Sometimes you become a sign to make people wonder. I was with a pastor friend of mine ministering in her church in the Midwest. After the meeting, we went to Denny's restaurant to get some coffee and apple pie. It was crowded, and the place got held up by a gunman while we were sitting there. No one took any notice of the stick-up guy, and they all carried on eating. We eventually went to pay the bill and leave. Surely my pastor friend went to the register to pay. Now, to get to the register, you had to go around a long glass counter full of beautiful creamy cakes. Around the other side on another counter was a cash register. I waited while Shirley went around to pay the bill. She was just putting her wallet back in her purse when suddenly she got frozen in the spirit. You may not know what I mean by that, but often when God's spirit is moving strongly, the anointing can come on you so strong and the presence of God comes over you. It feels like you are encased in his presence and you really can't move. In fact, you don't even think about moving because you are only aware of him and what he is doing at that time. You are spiritually, you're usually caught up with him in the spiritual realm. Sometimes people in trances are taken into heaven and sometimes they are taken to other places and countries. The Apostle Peter went into a trance in Acts 10:10. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. You can also read about that in Acts 11:5. Then in Paul in Acts 22:17, you know, at that point with what was going on here with Peter was there were certain things you weren't allowed to eat. And then God took him up to heaven to show him that you, if they were blessed, then you could eat them. All right. Acts 22:17. "Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple," this was Paul, "that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me.'" And what happened? Paul had to be let down in the basket to escape, right? "Now I would," and Catherine goes on to say, "I was just standing by the counter there, as there was nowhere for me to go. She had the car keys. I know from experience that when that happens to someone, it could be 5 minutes or 5 hours or 5 days. So I just waited. After a while, a small group of people came out and stared at Shirley and looked at me and asked, 'What is she doing?' Even an unbeliever can see that that is not a normal thing and can sense something supernatural. I wasn't sure what to say. I wanted to say, 'I don't know. I've never seen her before.' But I didn't. Instead, I said, 'Well, she's talking to God,' or something like that. They just looked at me and went to sit on the bench and wait. Other people asked me, and I said the same thing. Then the manager asked me if I could move her over because she was in the way of people who were trying to pay. I said, 'No, I can't. You move her over.' He thought for a while, and then he went to the parking lot and came back with those thin red cones and put them all around the counter and behind where she was standing so people knew they could come around and pay. After 55 minutes, I also timed things like that," she said. "I saw that she started to move a little. The anointing lifts off of you very slowly, not all of a sudden. So I went and stood next to her until it was lifted all the way. By this time, there was about 15 people standing by the bench. She noticed the people and said to me, 'What's happening?' I said, 'Well, you've been going about an hour.' 'Oh,' she said, 'I had a vision.' 'I think you had more than a vision,' I replied. She never did tell me where she went that 55 minutes. Now, Pastor Shirley is smart. She went over to this group of people and started to talk to them. She prophesied to some and got two to three saved and then got a few healed. So Pastor Shirley became a sign that made those people sit there for an hour and wonder." Amen. So as I said, sometimes you get to be the sign that causes people to wonder. We are meant to live in Wonderland with a wonderful God in a wondrous place of grace and beauty and power. Great God of wonders, God of grace, as the old hymn says. God is supernatural. He lives in that realm of the heavenly places where miracles are normal and signs and wonders are part of his ways. How do we live it there then? It's not hard. There is nothing to earn and strive after. Just believe God's realm is for you and you are already in it. That's all you have to do, she says. She's the one that does a chariot ride thing, you know. Years ago, Dave and I wanted to come and live in America. We went through the proper channels and eventually we were told, "This is your home. So now I am not trying to live in America. I'm already here." And it's the same with you. It's your inheritance. You don't have to try and live where you already are or get something you've already been given. Just believe it. God said, come into the third heaven. Just believe he meant what he said, and let's get transported. When Jesus died and rose again, he took away our sin and crucified the old man, our old nature, so that by faith we can live in the new man who is already created in righteousness and holiness. You can find that in Romans chapter 6. But he also made it possible for us to live in his wonderful realm, the Holy Spirit realm. It's our inheritance. It's a marvelous place full of his glory and abundance of life. It's delightful because he is there. And the fair glories of his grace, matchless, godlike, and divine, his grace is rich and free and is all yours. Now I want to stop there and explain something. She's saying, but he also made it possible for us to live in his wonderful realm and the Holy Spirit realm. Now, in my years of ministering with God or for God, you know, like I say, when I've been laid out in the spirit for hours at a time, I never knew where I was, but I really believe I went into the spirit realm. And in that spirit realm is where the signs, wonders, and miracles were occurring. And so when he brought me back, I was in that place. And so I had the anointing on me, the glory on me for signs, wonders, and miracles to occur, because all during my ministry, signs, wonders, and miracles did occur. I was preaching one time when I had it in my home. We was always packed out. We kept extending out into the other room. But I was preaching one time, and all of a sudden, I bent over, and then I don't know what occurred. But then all of a sudden, I was standing up, continued to preach, and they told me what happened was, when I bent over, I went into a trance, and I didn't say a word, and they all sat there and waited for me to come out of that trance. And I just kept on like I didn't know it happened. I just know I bent over, and next thing I know, I was talking. So I went into a trance. What God did with me, I don't know. And, you know, one time we had somebody come into the church who, and then she thought it was so wonderful, and she brought another friend. And that night God said to me, have her sit on that chair because I'm going to use her to lay hands on the people and prophesy. Well, the friend that brought her was jealous of that fact because she didn't know nothing about God. The other girl didn't. And so I set her on the chair, and so she was prophesying to people and laying hands on them. They were going out in the spirit. And when it came to her, she just said, there's no way you can do this, God. So when the girl put her hands on her, God bent her totally over backwards. You know how they do, you know, they put your hand, you know, and you go, you're there in that arch. And she stayed there the rest of the night in that position. I had a pastor come into the church one time because she knew me very well, and she said, there's no way God can be using you because, you know, you haven't been to college, you know, Bible college, you haven't done blah, 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 you know. And so she came in there one night, and God smacked her up against the wall, and she was pasted on the wall all night long. You know, different things that God has, you know, has done in my ministry, you know, in his ministry throughout the years. That what Kathy Walter says, that you can live in that realm. And I believe that whenever when you guys are laying out here on the floor, I really believe with all my heart, he's taken you someplace and he's deposited some of himself on you. And a couple times whenever I said, okay, you're all out on the floor. And I said, okay, now we're going to do the prophetic. I really feel that I shouldn't do that because I feel like that brings you back quicker than God wants you to bring you back. And I think you have to wait or the prophetic just has to go. You know, just don't do the prophetic. Because I believe if we would stay in the presence of God long enough, that God would take us to the heavenly places. Are you listening here? And remember, she said, you don't have to try to live where you already are or get something you've already been given. Just believe it. And that was like that when I was at Gary Whitstone's church that time, and I went up there and I can't remember her name right now. Well, anyhow, she said, Barbara, what are you doing up here? You already have it. You can't receive it because you already have it, and go back and sit down. So, see, I was trying to get something I already had. Believing I didn't have it, and that's why I went up there. It was the hunters, and it was a healing, and I wanted the healing ministry, even though people were being healed all the time in the ministry. I still thought I needed more, you know, didn't have it. But she said, you already have it. Go back and sit down. Just believe that you have it, because you do have it. So I'm telling you tonight, you have to believe. You have to start believing in the supernatural in order to walk in it. You're going to have to start dying out to your flesh, you know, and just be God's child. You just have to be God's child. All right, so, you know, what does it matter, you know, if you're in church and all of a sudden you're glued to the floor for 2 hours? Who really cares? As long as God has taken you someplace in the spirit realm to place his anointing on you so he can use you in great signs, wonders, and miracles. You know, because I've been there and done that, I'm telling you, you guys do not know. What you have right now is nothing. What we have in the church right now is absolutely nothing. Because I've been in the deeper things and I know what it's all about. And God is able to take us there again. Don't be content with what we have, because this isn't what God wants us to have. He told me what I'm going to take you into is far greater than what you're leaving. And so what we have right now is really more or less what we had before. And I don't want that. I want the far greater than. And I hope you don't settle for second best either. I hope you want the very best from God, and that you will strive to do everything you can to receive the very best. All right, so this was another article that she wrote. God doesn't always fit into our mindsets. The Bible says God does strange acts. Have you ever seen any of God's strange acts? Most of us have been seen healings and deliverance. That can be strange. People falling under the power of God, the Holy Ghost, laughter, and so on. But God does much stranger things than those. When we lived in England years ago, we were doing a retreat on the Isle of Wight. God showed up in a strange way. We had a great day out. Some people went to the beach, but in the evening we had a meeting in the fellowship hall of the local Brethren church. The meeting was good, and when it finished, David and I, along with some others, went next door to the Christian guest house to get some tea and cookies before going to bed. But the young people stayed in the hall. They were standing in a circle singing and praising God. After a while, we heard footsteps running and people shouting, "David, come quick." That's her husband. We went back into the fellowship hall, and there a young boy, about 14 years old, who had been saved that day and knew nothing of the moving of the Holy Spirit, kneeling in the middle of a circle of teens, he was in a trance. I don't know if that has ever happened to you or if you have seen that, but it is when the presence of God comes on you very strong and lifts you up into the spirit realms. Sometimes the Holy Spirit takes you away somewhere, perhaps to the heavenly realms. You're usually not conscious of the flesh. You can see that the person is not really aware of the things around them in a natural realm. This young boy was, in other words, if somebody's in a trance, they aren't aware of what's going around about them. This young boy was in a trance, and his arm and finger was pointing and slowly going around the room. The other young people were in that circle, and every time the boy's arm and finger got opposite them, they fell to the ground, and in a heap, he started getting delivered. God was all over them. When the kids saw what was happening, they tried to run, but their feet were glued to the ground, and they were not able to run away. Consequently, they were yelling. David and I watched as they all in turn got delivered and set free. See, God glued their feet, and they couldn't move. We went back into the house for our tea and cookies. People were just chatting, and suddenly we heard a sound like a train, as if it was just outside the house. I must say it was quite scary, as you thought there was a train coming into the house. The next minute, the power of God fell on the adults, and they began to fall on the floor. They also started getting delivered and set free. Now, that's what we need in here. People started confessing things to one another. It lasted about an hour before the anointing began to lift. Then suddenly we heard a noise like a wind. We wondered what was happening. The wind went upstairs and woke up the children sleeping in bed. They came running down the stairs, were crying and laughing. They began to hug their parents and confess to things they had done in secret. Now, some of you say, "Oh, I don't want that, God." Yeah, you do. I heard one little girl telling her mother she had taken money out of her wallet when the mother was out of the room. God took over our retreat. Nothing like we had planned, but God wants to be God. He is not asking for our permission or our approval, but it is our choice if we want to be in a move of God or not. You know, you get up here and you so cocky and you say, oh, I got the best teaching you ever hear. And you don't want nobody to interrupt your teaching. You want to do that teaching. Well, what if God wants to interrupt it? What if he never wants you to give it? I've had many, many sermons that I thought were just wonderful. Boy, out of sight. And I never got to give them. Because God took over. Because that's my cry every time we come to church. God, you take over. It's your church. It's your service. You use my mouth to speak what you want to say. It's not about me. It's about God. It's not about you. It's about God. There is a supernatural realm that God wants us to go into. And you know, when I read these and I said, I just felt my spirit, impressed my spirit to give these. But I said, okay, God, I'm going to give these, but now what? Now what? Am I opening a door in your mind, you know, that in your spirit, man, that you want what these people had, that you want to go higher, that you're tired of these little just coming in here and we get excited and God throws us on the floor and then we get up and say, oh, that was wonderful, and then leave. No, it's more than that. There's more to it than that. I want the anointing of God to be so strong that we won't be able to even move once we get in here, or when we're trying to get in, they'll have to drag us in because the anointing is so strong. I want heaven. You know, God said, you know, whatever's done in heaven, he must be brought to earth. Well, you know what? Some of us, maybe all of us need to take some trips to heaven. All of us need to take some trips to heaven and get that deposit of what's in heaven and bring it down here to earth. But you're not going to be able to do that unless you really believe, unless you really, truly, with all your heart, want all that God has for you. And these songs that we're singing about, you know, I want more of you, I want more of you. I want you people to really want more of God. You know, and it's God that puts the song services together, not me, but it takes 4 or 5 hours. But it's what he wants done. And he doesn't want you to just sit here and do mundane things. He doesn't want you to sit here and sing mundane songs. He doesn't want you to be mundane when you walk through that door. He wants you to be a living vessel of his, totally and completely anointed by him. Come on. You know, when I walked under that powerful anointing, people would always say, what's different about you? And, you know, after fashion, I knew what it was, but I never did say. Now, that's what people should be saying about every one of us in this room tonight. When you walk, what's different about you? You just smile. You know, you just smile because you know it's different. You know it's the glory of God all over you. You know it's the power of God in you. And whenever I ask you, what's different about you? Something's being deposited into them that's drawing them to Christ. But people don't look at you and say, what's different about you? They say, oh. There comes that nuisance again, you know. And that shouldn't be, guys. That really, truly shouldn't be. You know, and if you're ashamed of your past, then God's going to be ashamed of you. Because my word tells me it's you overcome by your testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. And I tell you people all the time, it's what you were into that God is going to use to minister to other people. And if you're afraid to talk about what you've been into, you'll never set anybody else free. Are you listening? You have to be willing to let God just pour. You know, you have to be open. You have to be an open vessel that everybody can read. There shouldn't be any secrets inside of you because you're like me, a blabbermouth. You just tell it all. Amen. And that's God telling it all because he doesn't want any secrets in my closet. And he wants everybody to know what my testimony is. There are so many people that write me all the time and say, you know, because of your testimony, I can survive. Come on. But if you're always complaining about what you're going through and you're mumbling and groaning and complaining and bawling and squalling and kicking, God can't use it. That's not a testimony. That people look at you and say, you go to church? Well, I don't want what you have. I already have that. They want to see you going through hell, but being a strong tower. They keep on going. You know, you haven't given up. You haven't sat down. And you're a strong tower. And they say, well, if she can do that or he can do that, I sure can do that. That's going to make them want to do that. It's going to nudge them to be maybe even better than you are, greater than you are. In other words, I mean, be able to walk through deeper valleys than what you're walking through. You don't know how God's going to use you in your testimony. You really don't know. And like I said, I never did the things that you guys have done, and thank God for that. But yeah, I never did them. So really, you know, I can't, there's some things I can't witness about. But you guys have been down in those deep valleys. You can witness. You say, I've been there. I've been through hell. I even put myself through hell. But look what God's done to me today. Amen. Oh, I can tell you, the church rejected me. That's all I've been through. you know? But I can tell you, you can make it even when church rejects you. So what do you really want out of God? What do you really want out of God? That's what he wants to know tonight. What do you really want out of him? You're going to have to let go of your sin. You're going to have to let go of yourself. You're going to have to get this mind, smack it around a little bit and get it straightened out. You know, because your mind's a mess, isn't it? Ever since I started, I've preached on the battlefield of the mind and just now realizing what the battlefield of the mind really is all about. But I've been preaching about it, but not understanding what I was preaching. And some of you in here tonight, you think you know it all, but you really don't. One day you're going to wake up, ow, is that what you're trying to show me, Lord? That's the way it works. Because you think you've attained. You think I knew that. No, you didn't know the depths of nothing. Get out of here. You know, God says your ways are not his ways. Your understanding is not his understanding. His understanding is so much deeper than ours. And wouldn't it be great if we started going to heaven and got the understanding, real understanding of the word? Then we could come back and get out there in a street corner somewhere and evangelize and tell the people the truth of the word. Because I don't know about you, but I don't want to hear it from Kathy Walters. I want to hear it for myself. I want to be up in heaven myself. I don't want to hear Kat Kerr tell me how many times she goes up and down. I want to see it for myself. I said, God, you sent me to hell. I know all that. And I can tell you about hell, but I want to go to heaven where the signs, wonders, and miracles are at. I don't want to go to hell again where the dead people are at. I learned my lesson. I will pray for everybody. Because I used to say, let them go to hell. That's where they want to go. And I wouldn't pray for them. That's why God took me to hell one time. I'll pray for everybody. I don't want you to go to hell. You don't want to go there either, even though you're working your way there. You really don't want to go there. It's a horrible place. But I do want to go to heaven. And I would like to go, but so many people have gone. God, why can't I go? That should be your heart's cry. God, these other people, we read about these other people going, why can't I go? I want to witness this for myself. I want it to be firsthand knowledge. Sometimes Brother Brett and I were trying to get something together about deliverance, and all of a sudden God just starts revealing things to us, doesn't he? The things we never even heard of or didn't even know. He just starts, and I just think, I get off the phone, I'm just so excited, I can't stand myself. Because I said, God, you revealed that to us. We're the first ones you showed that to. You know? That's how everybody in this room should be. You should be so excited that you're the first one God shows anything to. Then when somebody down the pike, they write about the same thing. I already knew that. You know, you're just not cocky, but you're just so excited because you're God's child. And he loved you so much that he revealed it to you first. Amen. You know, whenever I come out with this forerunner thing in 1977, nobody was talking about forerunners. Nobody was doing deliverances. And now look, everybody's talking about the forerunner church. Everybody's talking about deliverance. But we were the first on the scene with it. The prophet, I was the first prophet here in Delaware, and this is why they couldn't understand me, because nobody else was. And after all, they were at the college, and they were there for a long time, and why didn't God use them instead of me, a nobody? That's what they'll say about you. You're a nobody, but who cares? Who cares? You don't have to be somebody to go in the wonderful places of God. Just be who you are, and be hungry and thirsty for the deep things of God. How hungry and how thirsty are you really? You're going to have to let everything else go along the wayside. And your troubles are not going to fall away. Your trouble, if you read about Jesus, really read about him, he had troubles right up until he died on the cross, didn't he? He always had somebody trying to do something to him. So what makes you think that you're any better than Jesus? That's what God said to me one time. Read about my son. Look how he had to suffer. What makes you think you're any better than he? I found out I had nothing to complain about when I read about Jesus. So are you really, truly ready to go into the heavenly places with God? Yeah. As I was preparing this, and I was said, God, when I give that Wednesday night, I want somebody in there to have an experience, not a made up one, but a true experience that you actually took them somewhere into the heavenly places. And as you come up tonight, that's what I'm believing. You're believing that you're God. You want to go into the heavenly place with God. I've already started believing with you that I don't care how many of you have an experience with God, but let's have an experience with God tonight. Amen. I know some of you shared, well, when I was on the floor, this, that happened. I think that's wonderful, but I haven't heard you say you went to heaven yet. All right. So come on up tonight. And I'm believing with every fiber of my being that God is going to take you into heavenly places. He's going to take you there, and you're going to actually see, and you're going to actually be able to tell people what you saw. And I don't know about you, but I want the angels to come into my bedroom and sit on my bed and talk to me about the secret things of God like they used to do to the old prophets of old, the old evangelists. It didn't die out with them. You know, God still wants us to do the same thing to us. If you read the Word, you know, the angels came into the rooms of the people in the Old Testament, came into the New Testament, and you read about here in, you know, in our generation where they, you know, in our dispensation, they came here. So why not now? Why not us? You know, why not us? Don't worry about what's going on around about you. Don't worry about what you're going to do when you go home tonight. Just be wanting to be in the presence of the Almighty God. Father God, take us deeper tonight than we've ever gone before. Our heart's cry is heaven tonight. We want to step into the heavenly throne room. We want to walk the streets of gold tonight. We're tired of this mundane walk that we have. We want all of you, Father, all of you.